Good morning. I just want to start by saying thank you so much for welcoming me to speak in your parish over the course of this next week. It's a great honor and privilege. So we hear today in the gospel that there's something greater here. There's something greater than a prophet. There's something greater than the wisest of kings. My sisters and brothers, can you feel it? That there's something greater here? Maybe so, but maybe not. Because if you're like me, well, I get stuck. And sometimes, especially in our world, I feel like I'm barely hanging on to faith. And to be honest, many times I find myself skeptical of God, thinking things like, should I really believe in God? I mean, what difference does it make? Or I find myself being controlling, God, you need to do this to be real in my life, or for sure, this is what God can do, and for sure, this is what God cannot do. And then, if I'm really honest, I find myself looking for reasons to doubt. Like, for example, when I heard today's gospel reading, I found myself thinking, Jesus, why do you have such harsh things to say? Saying things like, this is an evil generation who seeks a sign. I mean, come on, a little heavy-handed. Why aren't you saying things that are easier on our ears? Should I really follow you? And on it goes. But, you know, I'm a scripture teacher at Jesuit High School, and I always try to teach my students, you know, to stick with these uncomfortable texts. So on my good days, when I notice myself being skeptical, being controlling, doubting, I have a little internal alarm that goes off that tells me, okay, don't give in to these feelings so quickly. Dig around and see what Jesus is up to. Push yourself. Maybe take Jesus' words more seriously and ask, is there something greater here? So, a little bit of context for the gospel, because context always helps. If we zoomed out on the passage that we heard, we would come to know that Jesus is on the road. He has left the region of his hometown, and he is journeying from town to town. And as he travels and visits, he visits these towns and he preaches and he enacts this new reality, this new experience of life called the kingdom of God. And some pretty radical stuff begins happening. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the hungry are fed, people are set free from their burdens. And so in the passage, right before our gospel reading, Jesus has just brought about a kingdom of God moment. A mute can finally speak. Yes, in an act of compassion, Jesus has just cast out a demon that was making a person mute, restoring to them that precious gift that we all might seriously take for granted, which is speech. So this person who has been weighed down by darkness in their life, burdened to the point where they can't even speak their pain, can't even speak about their suffering, is now gifted with the ability to give voice to what has been haunting them. And when I imagine this passage, I imagine Jesus leaning in, eager to listen to this person. But this healing, you see, it does not take place in isolation. There is a crowd that has begun to surround the two of them. And initially, this crowd is astonished. The text says they are amazed. But what is really interesting is immediately the mood flips. And this thing called skepticism creeps in. Doubts are voiced and they quickly build. Some of them conclude, he is actually able to perform this healing not because he's filled with compassion, but rather because he's collaborating with demonic forces. You might be thinking, those crazy ancient folks, why are they so quick to jump to such dramatic conclusions? But if we're really honest with ourselves, how often is our default to doubt other people's intentions? So much so that even when someone does something good, it's easy to keep assuming the worst. And how easy can it be to listen to the one person who whispers a piece of gossip or skepticism in our ear, and suddenly we and the whole crowd are convinced that that person doing good is actually against us, and this whole thing flips within a matter of seconds. I mean, Jesus has just healed someone and almost immediately is interpreted as an enemy. You know, he's probably actually with the other party, or on the other team, or using heretical methods to make this happen. And what's the underlying message of this skepticism? Don't trust him. And right after that skepticism is voiced, there is a second voice from the crowd testing Jesus, saying, prove yourself, give us a sign from heaven. By this time, the amazement is totally gone, and now Jesus is on trial. It is as if that dark spirit that bound the mute has immediately grafted itself onto the crowd. And so rather than see the kingdom of God has just appeared in their midst, that the mute can now speak, rather than throw a party, they assume the worst. They move from awe to complete deconstruction of Jesus' action. They tear his miracle apart. They want a sign, and they want Jesus on their own terms. And so after recognizing this context for the passage we heard in the gospel, I think of Jesus actually reasonably launching into a rebuttal and reasonably making a judgment. And I picture him doing this not just to defend himself, but in defense of the one who can now speak. I picture him torn up inside because the crowd has soured the opportunity to rejoice with the one who was no longer under the weight of suffering silently. That person is forgotten because they're on to Project Ridicule and Project Prove Yourself. And so it's important for us to reflect. Are we discerning with our criticism, with our skepticism? Or are we quick to make criticism our default way of seeing the world? So much so that we sour moments when we should rejoice. Choose ridicule when the proper response should be joy. And so the gospel passage we hear today is the end of Jesus' rebuttal. He is waking us up to the destruction we can cause when we give in to these impulses. His piercing words help us see again what skepticism and control do not allow us to see. And so he says, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it, except the sign of Jonah. This might at first appear to you, as it did to me, as a curious response. However, these crowds would have most likely been extremely familiar with the story of this complex prophet, Jonah, and would have had these little alarm bells going off. You see, Jonah, he was a Hebrew prophet in the Old Testament. He's the guy who appeared in our first reading today. And he was tasked with preaching to the Ninevites to repent, or else destruction would come to their city. And these Ninevites were not just any old neighbors of the Israelites. They were an enemy nation, oppressive neighbors. Jonah and his tribe would have obviously thought they were not deserving of God's mercy. And so after Jonah tries to run from God, which is foolish because God is God and God intervenes, Jonah gives the people of Nineveh a warning. However, it's a pretty pathetic warning. He barely walks through this ginormous city and gives the shortest sermon in all of Scripture, saying, 40 days more and the city will be destroyed. That's it. That's all he says. And miraculously, his lousy, half-hearted sermon was strong enough to convert the hearts of all the Ninevites, from the animals to the king. And God, in an act of extreme mercy, spares the Ninevites from destruction. The prophet, even this incredibly pathetic prophet, was the sign that saves a people gone astray. Note, in this case, sign is not something that proves God's legitimacy or power. No, in this story, the sign is for the people. The sign wakes them up to the destruction they are causing. So back to the exchange in the gospel. You're in the crowd, and you might now begin to think, shoot, sign of Jonah? Jesus has changed the meaning of sign on us. He says we will not get a sign from heaven, only a sign that makes us reflect on our own actions. Jesus says the Son of Man will be like Jonah, a sign that leads a people who have been in darkness towards repentance and new life. And then he goes on to say, if the people miss the sign, the Ninevites will judge them. Essentially, the Ninevites will ask, how did you miss it? We had a lousy prophet who saved us from ourselves. They might even plea, don't you see? There is something much greater here. They might say, you have the source of mercy right in front of you. You have the source of compassion and justice. Don't miss it. Because who is the Son of Man? Who is this sign to us? It is Jesus, the Christ. He is our sign that draws us out of darkness and into new life. He is the one with the compassionate touch that frees us from suffering silently. He is mercy right in front of us. And wherever two or more of us gather, Christ is in our midst. Right now, he is here with us. Christ's power of healing and mercy, it is here. It abounds. It moves through us. My sisters and brothers, as we journey through these 9 days of prayer, Jesus wants to offer us healing. Jesus wants us to be able to speak our truth, our suffering. He wants us to be seen and unburdened. We are the mute who Jesus wants to unbound. We are the crowd who Jesus is pleading to let go of our skepticism, let go of our need to control and have things on our own terms. Jesus is telling us, the Son of Man is here. Turn towards me and be set free. Yes, there is something greater here.